Genesis chapter 18. Talking about his righteousness and his justice, and I kept telling you how they're closely linked, but they are different. And so we then, after introducing just a little bit about that, we were talking about God's rightness, his righteousness, how he's always right. And I told you then that I was surprised how his righteousness is so much associated in the Bible with judgment. It's not just his character of always being right in the sense of holy and righteous in that sense, but also and it's attached to his judgments. And we started out last time talking about how in the very nature of the rapture is that there's going to be a recompense, a righteous judgment of God, that once he decides to turn the world around, the world that now persecutes believers will someday fall under the tribulation of God as a righteous judgment of God. And that while that happens, we'll rest with the Lord. And that is a reference to the rapture, while he takes vengeance on the world. And then ultimately, they are destroyed with everlasting destruction from the very presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Well, we looked at that at the beginning and then studied the righteousness of God and realized how unrighteous all of mankind is, and how that the only way to be saved is there's a gift of righteousness. Righteousness of God revealed, manifested, available to us, that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only did he die for our sins, but it's his righteousness that's imputed to our account by which God can then save us and declare us righteous. And that's to justify us. So before we start talking about the justice of God, and we'll do... We'll even talk a little bit more about the justice of God next week, and then put it all together on Sunday the 23rd about the very character of God and our salvation. You don't want to miss that. I do want to show you a couple more verses about the attachment of righteousness and judgment of God. So look at Genesis chapter 18. And this is where three men appeared to Abraham, and Abraham knew that they weren't just normal men, that they were angelic type of men, but you're going to actually find out who the identity of them is. Let me just start out reading, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at it in more detail. It says in verse 16, Genesis 18, verse 16, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, so I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we study the Bible, that we see the things that you revealed to us about yourself, about ourselves, and then how gracious and good you are in providing for us salvation, that, Father, we'd realize in everything that we study, not only can we be saved, that we can be saved only through the cross work of Christ, and we realize then why it is apart from works, why it is on the basis of faith, that it is truly a gift from you. And so we pray we'll see that again today as we study righteousness and your justice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we'll get back to a statement about the righteousness of God in this judgment that he's about to pour out in Sodom and Gomorrah. It is interesting to me in verse 20 that the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, there is going to be a special judgment of God that's going to take place at this time on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to destroy them. And he's already come. He's appeared toward Abraham. And verse 22, it says, the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham and the Lord are going to have a conversation, as we read on in chapter 18 in a moment. But those two men who leave, if you get over to chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and there came two angels to Sodom, even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And then he invites them to his house. They're going to say, no, we'll just stay in the street. Well, he knows you can't stay in the street of Sodom and Gomorrah all night without being attacked, because the city is so great with sodomy. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's homosexuality is prevalent, and sexual sins are prevalent, and somebody comes into town and there's some new person, it's dangerous to be in the streets. Great wickedness, exceeding wickedness. I mean, all sin is sinful before God, but this is great. It reached a point where God is going to judge. Years ago, I mean a lot of years ago, a lot of people remember too, looking at that, I went through several different verses where homosexuality became a point in which God brought judgment. And I'm not making any prophetic statements about America and all that like other people are doing, but it is clear when you read the Bible that this is such a grievous sin that it brought judgment here. I mean, here's a testimony of that, and this is not the only testimony of that in the Bible, that God brought a judgment when that sin occurred and became so prevalent, it brought judgment. Our point is not to talk about our modern day, but we're going to see the righteous judgment of God. In chapter 19 here, here's Lot, and my point to read at the beginning of the verse there was, The three men that came to Abraham, when they depart, two of them go to Sodom. And when they get there, they're called two angels. So out of the three that came to Abraham in chapter 18, and Abraham fed them, and then they departed from their way, the Lord stayed with Abraham, so one of the three is the Lord, a personification of God in the Old Testament. And Rob and I were just talking that when it says, no man has seen God at any time, but it goes on to say, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, that throughout the Old Testament there is personifications of God. God as a person walking. I mean, he just ate with Abraham here. And what that is God taking on a form of a man and meeting with mankind. He's done that several times in the Old Testament. Sometimes he's called the angel of the Lord. Here he just like three men, and then all of a sudden it's the Lord talking to Abraham and having a face-to-face talk. And then the other two that left, they're called in chapter 19, verse 1, they're angels. So this is the Lord and two angels. And the angels go on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they go there for the sake of bringing Lot and his family out before God destroys the city. But you see who the three are in visiting Abraham, and how the Lord is going to be the one that's going to stay behind and talk to Abraham. The two angels go to Lot. Now the problem is Lot is in the city of Sodom, and God's about to judge that city, and the two angels go to bring Lot out. Now, if you're not familiar with who Lot is, come back to chapter 13 of Genesis. And when Abraham left the land that he was from and eventually came into this land, he brought his nephew, Lot, with him, because Lot's father had died. And Abraham took on raising Lot and brought him with him to the promised land. But because Abraham was so rich, and then Lot became also rich, the land that they were in, they couldn't live together. They had so many cattle and herds that they had to separate to feed their own herds. And so Abraham told Lot, okay, you pick wherever, whatever you want. You pick an area and I'll go somewhere else. And that's where you're at here in Genesis chapter 13. And so verse 12, it says, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot, Genesis 13, verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So when they picked it, the plain around the land, around that city of Sodom, just outside the city of Sodom, was good grazing land. And when Lot had his choice, he wanted to pick that good land, and Abraham gave him that land. But when he went to that land, it says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And so there's wickedness going on. He's kind of watching in at a distance, playing around, tempting himself with sin. But he picked that land and dwelt there. What happened in chapter 14 is five kings got together and they decided they're going to conquer that land for themselves. And they came in and won a victory over the land of Sodom and took the people of that land and the riches of that land away and were taking them back to their land. But along the way, they took Abraham's nephew, Lot. And so Abraham brings an army together and goes after them, defeats five kings. That tells you how rich Abraham is, that he takes his servants, makes an army out of them, and can defeat five different kings that conspired together and defeated Sodom. And then he, after defeating them, he came and returned the riches back to Sodom. But he did it for the sake of Lot, to restore Lot, because verse 12 of chapter 14 says, "And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and the goods, and departed." That is, those kings came, and when they took the goods and left Sodom after conquering it, they also took Lot captive among the captives that were taken. And that's why Abraham went and conquered them, so that he could bring Lot back. He protected Lot. But did you notice in verse 12, it says, "They took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, which dwelt in Sodom." Well, last chapter, he was out in the field, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Well, then he got, it already told you in chapter 13, verse 13, interesting, 13:13, huh? The wickedness of Sodom. And so he pitches his tent towards Sodom, watches what's going on there. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. When you come over to chapter 19, where we just read a second ago, it said, "There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." Now, when you sit in the gate, you're part of the eldership of the city. You're part of the political system of the city. It's a place also you went to argue religion, but I don't think Lot is speaking to them about the Lord. He's in that city, and now he's participating in the activities of that city. And those two angels come in there for the very purpose of taking him out of the city. But they're even having a hard time doing that. When they finally tell him that the Lord's going to destroy the place, and so they have to get out of the city. Chapter 19, verse 14, it says, "Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters." He had two daughters that got married there, gave his daughters to men of Sodom. And so he wants them to go with him when he leaves. He also has two unmarried daughters. But he goes to his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know, when you're not living a testimony for the Lord, and then you start telling people that God is someday going to judge and you need to get saved, if you haven't lived a life that backs up what you're saying, you're just going to, all of a sudden you become a preacher? Now you're going to tell me how to live? And he has no respect with his son-in-law. He tells them the Lord's going to destroy him. The revelation was given to him. He tells it to them, and they just... He's one that mocked, like, come on now, you got to be joking me. So they don't leave the city. He'll have two daughters and son-in-laws that die in that city. Verse 15 says, "And when the morning arose, when the angels hastened, Lot saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered," it's the morning, the judgment's going to fall, and we come on, hurry up, let's get out of the city. And he's lingering. It says, "The men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." And then it came to pass, the Lord brought fire and brimstone and destroyed that city. Look down in verse 24. It says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." So the judgment fell, and these two, you might recall that when they were leaving the city, Lot's wife decided not only to linger, but to look back at the city. And when she did, she turned into a pillar of salt And so she died along the way. Now it's just Lot and two daughters that go out into the mountains, and God destroys the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, like he said. But that just shows you how Lot, one with Abraham, knows the true God, but just tempting himself with the sins of the world so much that he's involved in the very city itself, and that the angels of God, in God's mercy, have to actually drag him out of the city so that he's not destroyed with the city itself. You might also notice in verse 24 a statement about the Trinity. Who's back there with Abraham? Well, back in chapter 18, verse 22, the men turned their face and went thence, and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. That's Jehovah God. Verse 24 says, then the Lord, Jehovah God, rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Hey, there's two different Lords. But Israel is told there's only one Lord, one Jehovah God. But here he's got a manifestation on earth while he is yet in heaven. Think that happened at the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? That God took on a form, and when he took on a virgin through the virgin birth, he took on his own human flesh. It wasn't just a manifestation, an appearance of a human. He actually took on his own body for the sake of going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sins. But a lot of people say, well, how can Jesus, if he was God, pray to God the Father, which is in heaven? Well, it's easy. God's omnipresent. So he can have his presence in heaven and make a manifestation of his presence on earth at the same time, because God is a triune being, and he can be everywhere at one time. But there's two Lords there, and there's only one Jehovah, which tells you that the person Abraham is talking to is the Lord that's on earth, and the fire and brimstone's coming from the Lord in heaven. Now, going back to 18, that's really what I want to point out to you, although you'll see why we looked at these statements about Lot in just a moment. And hopefully, if anything, you realize the danger of sin, the danger of your testimony, and the mercy of God to save someone that got so mixed up with that city that he actually was comfortable living there and participating, maybe not in the sins of the city, but certainly participating in the government and the rulership of that city. Now, back in chapter 18, the Lord stays with Abraham. Those two men went to Sodom. And before that destruction came in that we just read about, it says in chapter 18, verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? There, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now Abraham knows something about the character of God, and he's thinking, boy, you're going to destroy that city. And what if there's 50 righous people in that city? You're going to destroy them with fire and brimstone, hell, damnation upon the 50 righteous people in the city? Now, righteous, remember, that we understand how a person can be found righteous now. But righteous would mean some people that are actually honoring God, that are following God's laws, that are keeping his laws of righteousness. If there was 50 in there, he says, would you destroy them with that city? And then he says, shall not the God of all the earth do right? And that's my point. We're going to see a judgment of God, a righteous judgment of God in the Old Testament. And Abraham understands God's righteousness and understands that God is righteous in his judgments. And he said, if there were 50, it's not like you to judge the righteous with the wicked. And he was right. Verse 26, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. So Abraham, you know, he knew that, but, you know, he thought to himself, man, why didn't I say 45? Because that's what the next verse says. Because now he's, okay, maybe there's not 50, so he asked the Lord about 45, and if you get to verse 29, the Lord says, yeah, peradventure for 40 found there. He's not going to destroy the city for 40's sake. Abraham, he thought again, he's, man, alive, let's drop it 10 this time. Lord, what if there was 30 there? That's verse 30, by the way. And the Lord answers him again in verse 31 that he won't destroy it for the sake of 30. And, that's verse 20 when you get down to verse 31 there. He doesn't destroy it for 30. They got down to 20, and he won't destroy it for 20. You get down to verse 32, and it says, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. The Lord's still negotiating with, Abraham's still negotiating with the Lord, and said, I will speak yet but once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So he got down to 10. He agreed not 10. There wasn't 10. In that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was 4. There was Lot, his wife, and the 2 daughters that were still under Lot's roof. Even his wives that married, they weren't righteous. They weren't following the way of the Lord. They weren't going to even listen to the Lord when pronounced judgment. So he takes those and takes those 4 out. Even one of those 4 turned back, turned into a pillar of salt. Leaves only 3. So you get an understanding about the righteous judgment of God, that those who are found right in God's sight, they're spared judgment. That God's righteous judgment is going to be upon the wicked. And this judgment that was poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah is a righteous judgment of God. Now here that is declared in the book of Revelation concerning won't the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, do right. So first of all, he is going to judge this earth. And in his judgments, he's right in his judgments. Go all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. There's 3 different sets of judgments that are going to be poured out in the 7 years of God's wrath on this earth. And this is the final judgment of God. Revelation 16. In verse 1 it says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your way and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And the first angel went and poured his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard an angel of the waters cry, thou art righteous, Lord, O Lord, which art, which was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, for thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And you go down. These are the judgments that fulfill the wrath of God on the earth. They fill up the wrath. It's the final judgments of God. And as those judgments are being poured out, I mean, you got the sea being destroyed and all the souls in the sea dying, and then you got the freshwater system being polluted in the earth, and everybody who dies, the angels declare, thou art righteous, O Lord, which was, which art, which was, which shall be, because thou hast thus judged. That even at the end, when all this, the final pouring out of God's wrath on this earth takes place in that tribulation time, that the angels declare God's right in his judgments. And the angel starts declaring the sins that the people of the earth have done and why God's judgment is righteous upon the earth. So you see God's righteousness associated with judgment there. Now that's what we said last time, is that when you talk about the righteousness of God and the justice of God, they link in this that area of judgment. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. It says, Deuteronomy 32, 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will punish publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness to unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. That is, they're discerned, they're level, they're right, they're just. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. So as Moses goes over the law and gives them the law, gives Israel, the second generation in Israel, the law, he pronounces, identifies who God is. He is the rock. You see a capital R on there. And that's certainly in contrast to the heathen who worshiped stones and called them God. But he is the rock, the true and living God, the one that you cannot make an image of and bow down to. One that even when you build an altar to him, you can't carve that rock. You've got to build it out of natural stone because God is the creator. And you don't approach him by the works of man's hands. You approach him realizing he is the living God in heaven. And he's called the rock. Sometime in the New Testament, some people want to fight about when Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and someone wants to make that rock a man. Well, there's an identification of who the rock is. The rock is never a man. God is the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. And that's why it's his church. But he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth. So, you know, when all his ways are, he's perfect, he's not going to make a mistake, and everything is going to be right, and all his ways are judgment, they're discerned properly, they're the right judgment when he makes a decision, when he acts. A God of truth, he's not making a mistake, he's nothing false in anything he does. Without iniquity, there's no sin in anything he does. And then it just declares, just and right is he. So you see the justice of God and the righteousness of God in that verse, and you see them linked in that verse, both involved, they're really extensions of God's holiness, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. They both involve God's judgment. But righteousness declares the rightness of God in judgment. The justice of God is the very purpose of the judgment. That's the difference. You hear that? Righteousness is the very fact that God is righteous in his judgment. Justice is the very purpose that the judgment is executed, because he's going to bring justice, he's going to make things right. It's the execution of a fit punishment against injustice. And that's what the justice of God is. So righteousness is the absolute moral character of God and all that he is and all that he says and all that he does, closely linked to holiness, as we talked about, that he's always holy and right. Justice, on the other hand, is the protector and the defender of God's holiness. Here's a holy God. Whatever he does is right, but there's people that have offended his holiness. They said what is right. He's made some decrees. He's given them holy laws, and people have broken it, and God is not just holy, but his justice is a protector, a defender of his holiness. It's just like this. And it's a real feeble thing. But, you know, you raise kids, and eventually kids get to a point, and it don't take them very long, where they actually defy your authority in a home. I'm not going to do that. Or, who are you to tell me to do that? And you tell them to do something, and they actually defy your place, your position as a parent in that home. Something has to be done. You better not disappoint the child and let them think they can defy you, or you're going to have a rebellious child all your life. Because when that happens, there is a righteous judgment, there is a justice that needs to be executed to teach that child, you don't offend my authority. Well, God is God of heaven and earth. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He's given his holy laws. That's what these are in the book of Deuteronomy. And he is right in his judgment, but he's also just in his judgment that if someone offends that holiness, holiness doesn't just accept that offense. There has to be a justice executed, a right recompense. And that's what the judgment of God is. It is the prosecutor, the avenger, the executioner of the proper punishment upon those that have either disobeyed or opposed God's holiness, or offended God's holiness. Justice is the recompense of judgment to make things right. And that otherwise things are out of balance. And so God being holy is also just and righteous in his judgments. And that justice is the execution of that. Hold your place here. I want to show you some places in Deuteronomy. But come to Romans chapter 13. And then we always like to go to the book of Romans, so you might put your bulletin in the book of Romans. At our conference, a conference speaker dealt with this chapter at the close of his series, talking about the institutions of God. And there is an institution of human government. And I just read this verse because what you're seeing in Romans chapter 13 is what God has instituted, even in our fallen creation, in the fallen world that we live in, that is a picture of what we're talking about, the justice of God. That you don't let injustice go undealt with. That justice demands that there be a penalty against an offense. And so, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there be no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And what that is what he's referring to is the human powers, the human institution of government, that every nation has some form of government and some form of laws are instituted of God, but God himself is the ultimate power. You'll realize that in all the governments, even the best government of we believe the United States might be, that even in the best human governments, there's not going to always be justice. You're going to find injustice takes place in your life or in friends of your life. There's not going to be pure, righteous judgment in this world because God has ordained that men to have this authority, and he's told them how to run that authority. He's even told them what laws are. But here we have a government, our Supreme Court this week, and I'll tell you, I know what the verdict is going to be. They're taking up whether homosexuality, gay marriages, or whatever you want to call them, that they're going to make it constitutional and override the laws of the states that says that a marriage is between a man and a woman, not between two of the same sex. But the Supreme Court, they're going to come up with law. They're not going to follow God's law. And the way our country is going, the way society is going, the way the whole world is going, they're certainly going the way of sin. They're like Lot, just far departing from the truths of God. So I don't expect the right outcome. I'll be surprised. I hope it does. We should pray that they come up with the right verdict. But my point to you is, in this world, because God has allowed men to have this kind of power, we're not going to have righteousness. We're not going to have pure justice. But they are instituted for that reason. Verse 2. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, just you're talking about resisting the ordinances of man, the government that God has instituted, he allowed man to have human government. And when you break the laws of human government, there's fines, there's penalties. That's the damnation it's referring to. Ultimately, God is the judge of all the earth. Ultimately, every man will stand before God and give an account. Every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. As you read in the book of Philippians, of things in heaven, things in earth, and even the things under the earth. That's where hell's at. They'll be delivered up. They'll give an account. God will ultimately be the judge. There ultimately will be justice, God's justice. But in this world, there's some human justice because God ordained that there should be some control over evil. It says in verse 4, "For he is," now speaking about the human government, well, verse 3 says, "For the ruler is not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for also for conscience sake." So I just want to point out to you that they're an avenger against evil. That's what God's justice is. It avenges evil. And that part of God, he will have ultimate justice in this world. Even those who have died. You know, there's I told you when we started studying the character of God that you'd understand things that are side issues. There are a whole group of, there are a whole movement within Christianity to deny the existence of hell. Look at chapter 12 of Romans, you're right there, verse 17. What if injustice takes place in you, to you? Well, 17 says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So someone does you evil, don't pay him back evil. Well, then there's no justice, is there? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't go get even. But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, now here's why you can do that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy be hungry, feed him. If he's thirst, give him to drink. Don't do everything you can to get that man saved, because if he don't get saved, God promises, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, you know, everybody who's ever done an injustice in this world never has faced justice, have they? There's people who's gotten away with murder. There's people who's gotten away with all kinds of stealing. I mean, look at all the things that took place financially in the last few years. And, you know, it always kills me. A guy robs people millions and millions of dollars and they give him 6 months in jail. I raise my hand. I'll go to jail for 6 months for that many million. You know, where's justice in any of that? It's not here on earth. But God says, don't avenge. He said, I promise you, vengeance is mine. I will repay. See, that's the justice of God. God will avenge, recompense, pay back every injustice of every single man. Well, we say hallelujah, but we say it with a lump in our throat, don't we? Because have you ever did anything unjust, wrong? Have you ever offended God? Well, go back to Deuteronomy. Let me give you some examples. Let's go to chapter 16. When did I start? 10 minutes ago? Deuteronomy 16. Go right to verse 18. Now here he's going to give some, he's giving them not only, this is Israel, not only to give the laws, he gave how they're to deal with injustice in their nation. He says in verse 18, judges and offenders shall thou make, officers, thank you. We don't want offenders. Okay. Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribe. They shall judge the people with just judgment. Now, they're supposed to be just, like God is just. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. That is to twist the judgment. It's got to be straight judgment, just and right, without iniquity, like God. Thou shalt not respect persons. Neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of righteousness. That which is altogether just shall thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So as he sets up a justice system, there's got to be pure judgment, pure justice. No bribery, no twisting, no letting off the hook. You give the proper judgment. Come over to chapter 13. You got to go backwards for that. Now here is someone who even declares he's seen a sign or wonder and gave some proof of it, but he tells Israel that they should worship other gods. And so Israel, because he's telling them, the prophet rises up and says to do the opposite of what God said in the law. It says in verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of earth even unto the other end of earth. That is, entice you to go into idolatry. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shall thou spare, neither shall thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of the people. Thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, and which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now who is that we're talking about? Well, it's anybody, any false prophet. You're not to have any pity. You're to be the first to put your hands on him to stone him to death. And that list in verse 6 is whether it's the son of thy mother, that's your brother, or thy son, or your own daughter, or the wife of your bosom, the one who's a soulmate, or your friend that is thine own soul. You talk about just judgment. You think people did that? That might happen once or twice, but I don't think it happened too much. I don't think people followed that law. And as a result of that, there is injustice in the world. But I share you this one because I wanted you to see that God's justice is without iniquity. It's holy. It's right. God's not going to say, well, you know, I'll let you off the hook. You offend God's justice, that justice is there to protect God's holiness. And if you've offended God's holiness, the righteous judgment of God is going to fall on you. So wouldn't that damn every last one of us? Come back to Romans chapter 3. You know, I tell you all the time that how fast time goes when I'm teaching. And this is unbelievable. But I appreciate last week the response, just talking. I thought it was just basic gospel information. And not thought, it was. And I thought, I'm saying things that you know so well that you could get tired of hearing it. But praise the Lord. You love the gospel as much as I do. And you like to hear it over and over again because it just seals how it is that God saves sinners like us. And we went to Romans chapter 3 and we realized in verse 20 that we're all sinners. And verse 23 says all have sinned and come short. But in verse 20, the law is just the knowledge of sin. We can't be saved by the law, so we can't be saved by anything that we've done. And then we learn when it says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. That what we are talking about here is that the very purity, the holiness, the righteousness of God is not only manifest, not only that He is righteous, but His righteousness is available to you. So that you don't have to stand before God in your righteousness, that His righteousness is going to be given as a gift to those that believe. Hold your place in Romans 3. Just look over in chapter 5. And look at verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Now that's Adam. He sinned and we all became sinners because we're related to Adam. So if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, who's that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our offenses, Romans 4:24 says. Everything we've done to offend the holiness of God, Jesus Christ paid for. And now, according to that verse, His righteousness is a gift to us from God. That when you believe on Jesus Christ, God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account, and you stand before God not in your righteousness, but in His righteousness. That's why you're not saved by works. That's why it's on the basis of faith, because when you believe, God declares you righteous, imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's offense, many were made sinners. That's how we became sinners. We followed Adam. So by the offense of one shall many be made, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We're righteous. The obedience is the obedience of Christ. And we're made righteous because His righteousness is given to us. Now go back to chapter 3. We declared that last week, saw that. And so verse 24 of chapter 3 says, being justified freely. Justified means declared righteous. If we're talking about the justice of God, then we're talking about God here justifying sinners. God declaring sinners righteous. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't twist things, does He? How can God justify sinners? Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Our sins have been paid for. That's why it's free to us. Jesus Christ paid the price. Whom God sent forth to be a propitiation, a full satisfying payment. He paid absolutely for all of our sins completely. Through faith in His blood, now watch this, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that's talking about people who lived before the cross, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Do you see that? You need to understand verse 26. That because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account when you believe the gospel, God is both just and at the same time the justifier. God is just in declaring you righteous. Why? You are. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given to you. He's not lying, He's not fudging, He's not pretending, He's not ignoring your sin. Your sin was totally dealt with. That's propitiation. Paid for, that's redemption. And when you believe that, then God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you, and He is both just and the justifier. Now I got to close with this. Come to 2 Peter chapter 2. When you get to Hebrews through Revelation, it's preparing people for the last days and God's judgment upon them. And the people in the last days, like even today, they scoff at the very fact that there is this future judgment of God that's going to come. We already read about it coming in the book of Revelation. So Peter writes to those who mock that idea, and there's false teachers that are going to rise. And so he says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So there's been a past judgment even in the heavens, where God has judged some angels, and they're already locked in prison in that bottomless pit. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." We not only judge the angels one day, He judged the earth one day in the past already, hasn't He? And if God did that, He's going to judge again in the future, like He said. And He says, now here's another judgment, verse 6, "And turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should afterwards live ungodly." Then He says, "And delivered just Lot." Now you need to understand, when it says just Lot, it doesn't mean just Lot, like he's the only one that got delivered. Because there was him and his wife started to get delivered, and then the two daughters at all. But that's a term that God is declaring Lot to be just. How in the world would Lot just? He lived in Sodom. He was ruling in the gates of Sodom. But God delivered just Lot, vexed, here it is, with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. See, there is a future judgment coming. But God is going to deliver the just. Well, how could anybody be just? Lot wasn't just in his own. He might not have participated in the sin of sodomy. Maybe you can give him that. But he vexed his righteous soul. He was right in there living worldly like the rest of them. But he believed in the true God. And because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God delivered Lot and even calls him just, because God is just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. And Lot is a testimony of how God can deliver, save people out of, even from the presence of sin, but save people even who are caught up by this world in sin, because the payment that Jesus Christ made is a full, complete payment of sin. And God delivered. He knows how to deliver the righteous. And then the judgment comes. That's a promise to you of of being raptured someday before the wrath comes. But also a testimony to you, do you let your righteous soul get vexed by the sins of this world? By sitting and participating and getting too close to sin? Or do you realize that God has given you a higher calling, that you need to live for him and have a testimony so that when you share the gospel, it's not like Lot's son-in-laws who just mocked, thought he was mocking by all of a sudden deciding he was going to be a holy man and preach. You live right for the Lord so you can speak up about the Lord and tell people about salvation so that not only will you be saved from sin and from the wrath that's going to fall in this world someday, but they'll listen to you and they too can be saved from the wrath and judgment of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you that where we have offended and how close we have come in involving ourselves in the sins of this world, that, Father, your Son has made such a complete payment of sin, and the righteousness given to us is absolute righteousness, his righteousness given as a gift to us, so that your declaration of us being just, that you are just in doing so, and that we don't have to fall under the justice of a recompense for our sins, that your Son paid that price for us. I pray that truth is understood by everyone here, and that we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And everyone who names the name of the Lord, let us depart from iniquity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.